Genesis 22. And also, you fellas that were not present this morning for the breakfast of the men, you missed the blessing. We had a wonderful fellowship. And if men have another one, you plan to go to it. I tell you, we had the best time, even though it was hard getting up in the middle of the night. But we sure had a good time anyway. All right, Genesis 22. Today, I want us to think together about a man named Abraham who almost put his son to death. Abraham. The 22nd chapter of Genesis, the first through the 8th verse for our Bible study. Then we'll be turning over to Hebrews 11 chapter, the 17th, 18th, and 19th verse. I shall read this passage if you want to follow along with me. And it came to pass after these things that God did test the tenth Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and claimed the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, Abide here with the ass, for I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and notice, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And he sure did. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife, to slay his son. Now let's turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 17th, 18th, and 19th verse. And I shall read these three verses. Hebrews 11, 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, neither received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this wonderful and glorious passage of Scripture from thy blessed book. And Father, we pray as we come now to expound upon it. May the minds of the people be open and receptive. May we not be thinking about what we did yesterday or shall be doing this afternoon. But may we all sit together and think together upon heavenly things in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit shall minister to the need of every person in this congregation. Open the truth to us, and then help us to make the application of the truth to our very lives. Guide and direct us and use us for thy glory. And we thank you for what you're going to do. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen. Now Hebrews 11th chapter is called the chapter of faith. And in the first verse you'll find the definition of faith. For the Bible says, For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now when you study Hebrews 11 chapter, you'll find this is God's hall of fame. 19 people listed of all the thousands of saints in the Old Testament are recorded in this hall of fame, those who walked by faith. The fifth name mentioned is a man by the name of Abraham. Now Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is a man that the Bible said walked with God, and a man who walked for God. Now the Bible tells us some things about Abraham in the Old Testament, and our scripture lesson of this morning in Genesis 22. For you remember in the first verse, the Bible said, And it came to pass after these things. What things is he referring to? Well, you go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, out to the 22nd chapter, and you'll find these things recorded. You remember God is wanting to raise up a great nation of people, and from that people, he wants to bring forth the Messiah that shall bless the world with redemption. But God must have a foundation of faith to build upon, and so he's going to call this man Abraham to walk by faith. And he's going to place before him some trials and some tests. If he meets the conditions of God, then God will use him to be the foundation of faith that can build upon a great nation. And so from the 12th chapter of Genesis to 22, you'll find 10 tests that God gives unto this man. Remember the first one, when God called Abraham to walk by faith, leaving the land of Ur of Chaldea. Then you see the faith of Abraham tested once again when he chooses the mountains of Hebron instead of the plains of Jordan. You see the faith of Abraham tested once again when he and Sarah, his past age of bearing children, and they prayed for a son. You see the faith of Abraham tested once again when he prayed for the wicked city of Sodom for 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 righteous people in that wicked city. Now after all these trials and after all these tests, now the Bible says it came to pass after these things that God is going to place before him the supreme test. If he meets the next test, then he's been victorious, and then God can use him and from his seed bring forth Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judah, and from Judah Jesus, and then the world can know of the redemptive program of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm sure Abraham had many so-called friends, like the friends of Job, when they came to Job in the hours of adversity and said, Job, you're not living for God. You're not serving the Lord. If you've been in the will, in the way, and the work of your God, all these trials and tribulations and the burdens and sufferings would not have come upon you. It's only a testimony. You haven't been in favor before your God. I want to say today, that is not true. You go back and study your Bible, you study the history of the great saints of the past, and you'll find many, many times those who lived the closest to the Lord suffer the greatest tribulations and the trials and the persecutions in life just because you have heartaches and burns. Just because you have tribulations and trials, it doesn't mean that you're not living for God. God didn't say he's going to take away all the burdens and the tribulations of life when you got saved. But he said he'll give you power and strength to overcome them, and give you power in your weakness that you can testify and glorify him in that tribulation and the trials. If you follow in his footsteps, it will always lead to a cross. But thank God, on the other side of the cross, there's going to be a crown for the saints of the Lord. Why, listen, the trials of life comes for a purpose in life. I think of Fanny Crosby, that great hymn writer, over 8,000 hymns and songs that we have in Christianity today that came from the mind of that great woman. But did you know that Fanny Crosby was blind, and yet that woman in 85 years of blindness with a weakened body filled with pain every day, she gave it to us, some of the greatest songs we have in Christianity, like Close to Thee, I Am Thine, O Lord, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, to God be the glory. I do believe Fanny Crosby would not have been great if it had not been for the afflictions and the persecutions within her body. I think of Helen Keller from Alabama, deaf, dumb, and blind, yet that woman rose to be one of the greatest women on this earth in the last generation. I do believe she would not have been great if it had not been for the sufferings and the afflictions in her body. I think of the Apostle Paul, the great man that he was, but I don't believe he would have been great if it had not been for his prison experience. You see, Paul was so busy traveling here and yonder and preaching and teaching and going all the time that he did not have time to sit down and write some letters to the future generations of God's people. So the Lord placed the Apostle Paul in jail, that while he was there, he had time to write three of the greatest books we have to the Christian today, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. I do believe Paul would not have been great if it had not been for that prison experience. So I say to you, when the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches and the burdens engulf your soul, don't give up, folks. It may be that God is trying to bring the best out of your life for him. That might be for glorification of his son and for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. For you see, the trials of life comes upon us for a purpose. Now, sometimes it come for a corrective manner. God knows we need to be corrected. He knows we're not what we ought to be and what he wants to be. And so therefore he has to break us and mold us that we might be shaped and conformed to the image of his son. I remember a number of years ago, I had a revival meeting out in West Texas on the plains. I stayed in the home of a large rancher, had thousands and thousands of head of cattle. And one morning at the breakfast table, he said to me, he said, "Brother Ed, we rounded up some wild horses from off of the plains." He said, "We have them in the corral, and this morning we're going to break them. Would you like to go out and watch us break them?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Preacher, would you like to break one of them in for us?" I said, "No, sir. I'd rather watch you do it." And so I went out the corral. I climbed up on the fence. I watched those men put the saddle and the bridle on the back of that wild horse. I saw the rider get on the back of the horse, and then they turned the horse loose. And you talk about jumping up and down and kicking. He reminded me of some Baptists I've seen in my ministry. He really carried on. And after about 10 minutes of all that carrying on, you know what happened? That horse just stopped. The rider gave him the spur, and he moved, and he pulled up the rein, he stopped. You know what had happened? The rider had conquered the will of the horse. No longer were there two wills. Now there was one will, the will of the rider. Pardon me just a moment. Let me get a drink here. You know, every time I preach this message, my throat goes bad. I've never seen anything like this in my life. It happened last week. It's the only time it ever happened. I can't understand it. I know the devil don't like me to talk about this. And I'm going to do it. I have to give you the sign language. You're going to get it. All right. And so you see, the rider had to conquer the will of the horse. And no longer were there two wills. There was one will, the will of the rider. And that's the way the Lord does us. Brother, he has to ride us and give us the spur. And he puts the dagger in us. And brother, it hurts and there's pain. But he's doing it because he wants his will to be done on the life. And he wants the will to be broken, that we might be molded and shaped to conform to the image of his son. And then sometimes the things come upon us, not only for a corrective manner, but for a purity's sake. God knows we're not as pure as we ought to be. You know, sometimes we Christians put our robes around us, and we think we're better than somebody. At least that's our attitude. Or we say, "Well, I don't drink, and I don't dance, and I don't smoke, and I don't do this, and I don't do that," and you got eye trouble. And the Lord knows that. And so he's got to bring that eye trouble out of you. And so the Lord does what? He puts you in the fires of persecution and tribulation to burn the dross out of you, that you might be more pure for the kingdom of God. I remember when I came out of high school, I went to work at the American Zinc Company. And in our plant, we produce electrolytic zinc. Now, most zinc is produced by the smelting process, but we use the electrolytic zinc process. And that means the zinc is more pure than any other zinc that man can produce. But it wasn't pure enough for our plant. So you know what we would do? We would take the slabs of seemingly pure zinc that were stripped off of the cathodes by the strippers, and then take that seemingly pure zinc down to the furnace room, and the slabs of zinc was poured in the hot furnace and melted down in the liquid form and poured in the pigs to cool. And then the afternoon shift would come in, and the men would put the long rakes in that furnace, and they would rake out of the furnace tons and tons of dross that had been burned out of the seemingly pure zinc. You see, the impurities in that zinc was not revealed until it was put in the fire and melted down. And many times God has to put us in the fire, folks. He's got to melt us down in order that we might be cleansed and purified for his work and for the kingdom cause. And then sometimes the trials and tribulations of life come for a preparatory measure. God is trying to prepare us for the future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next month and the next year. So he has to get us ready for the time that when the real crisis confronts us in life, we'll be strong enough to stand and glorify his name. And so when things happen, don't question your Lord. Don't find fault with God. He knows what he's doing. He's trying to prepare you for the future. Now you can talk about that which you know about. And I can tell you some things in my own life. And I believe every preacher that God has ever used use has to go through a certain matter of fire and tribulation before God can use that person. I remember back when Helen and I were married. I guess we had everything the young couple ever wanted in life. 6 months after Helen and I were married, why, brother, I had a good job. I was second in command, going up the ladder. I believe if God hadn't called me to preach, if I'd have been in the business world, I believe I'd have been a millionaire today. Because, brother, I know how to do it. I know the means and the message and the mystery of it. And, brother, I work. I don't believe in waiting for things happen. I believe in making things happen. That's always been my philosophy. And, brother, I worked in American Zinc Company. I was second in command as the youngest man ever held that position as office and personnel manager. I'd make over $100 a week back in 1939. And, folks, that was big money in those days. We bought a brand new home. I bought all new furniture, paid cash for it. And then I bought me a brand new Ford for $785. Now, that wasn't down payment. That was a full price in those days. And, brother, listen, what more the young couple want? A new automobile, new furniture, a new home, money in the bank, new clothes, and a job going up the ladder making good money. Everything was rosy. And then something happened that I thought was the worst thing that ever happened to anybody in life. Know what it was? God called me to preach. Why, I tell you, that's the last thing I wanted to do. I didn't want to preach. Why, my family didn't care anything about preachers. No preacher ever darkened the door of our home. I know my family, my dad hated preachers and hated people in the church. Therefore, I knew what it meant, and I didn't want to be a preacher. That was the last thing. But when the Lord gets on your trail, you might as well give up. He's going to get you before it's over with. And he's got ways to make you submit to his will. And so what happened? Well, after battling that thing for months and months and months, I finally surrendered to the ministry, and that's where my trouble started. I didn't know what trouble was until I surrendered to preach. And then what happened? I quit my job and went down to Southwest Baptist College at Bolivar, Missouri to further my education, and then everything began to go wrong. My house caught fire. I lost my house, and I lost my furniture, had no insurance, and then I lost my automobile, and the baby came, almost lost the baby and almost lost the wife. And I never could afford to have an automobile and a baby at the same time. So he stole the automobile and kept the baby. And just about the time I was able to get another automobile, there came another baby. But I have to thank God, after all these years, I got the car and the 5 children too. I finally made it. But you're so old, but it was a struggle. And everything was going out, and I went preaching for $10 a week. Have you ever gone from $100 a week to $10 a week? You ought to try it. You can find out you can get by better on $10 a week in the Lord's will than you can $100 a week out of the Lord's will. And, brother, everything begin to go wrong. $25 a week going out, only $10 a week coming in. After a while, that just don't balance. And we had no folks to turn to. They had nothing to do with us. Now, listen, folks, I've lived 26 years in Georgia. And my folks, nobody in my family has ever come to see us yet. They've come down into State 75, 1 mile from my home, and nobody's ever stopped. My children has never had relation. Why? Because we're a preacher. We don't fit in the family. And it's still true. The hardest people to reach, folks, is your family. And you may always be sure of that. And they care nothing about it. And so everything began to go wrong till finally Helen and I went 3 days without eating. Have you ever gone 3 days without eating? You find out you pray differently on an empty stomach than you do on a full stomach. Now, you hear, Brother Ed, now, I was active in my church. I was a junior superintendent in Sunday school. I was a choir director in my church. I was a BYPU leader. I was a soul winner. I was a tither. What more would you want from a young man? My pastor said I was the most spiritual young man in that church, and he didn't know what he was talking about. No one else did. I'd been a Christian for 8 years, but I didn't know what it was about until that day. When your brother, when the second night you put your baby to sleep, when you take an old dish towel and you wet it and put in the baby's mouth, and you wake up the third morning and your baby's so weak she can only cry, and she's had nothing to eat for 3 days, and your wife starts crying, and you take the cushions up of the seat and your rugs up the seat, you find some pennies, and you can't find nothing, and you don't have no money and no food and nobody to turn to, then you get down to business and you see how real your God is. Anybody can serve God coming to church. It's easy to serve God, brother, when everything's going rosy in life. It's when you get down and out, then let's see how real your God is. Now, I've been a Christian for 8 years. But, brother, when your wife and your child is starving and your backbone ridden your stomach, and, brother, you begin to cry, and then your wife is crying, then you get down to business, and, brother, we prayed then, but we didn't think of beautiful adjectives to call God. Brother, and the fancy words to say then. Fellow and I fell on our knees in our living room, and I tell you, we poured out all what you are, God. Oh, Lord, don't let our babies starve. Lord, we got nobody to turn to. Help us, Lord. And in that moment, something happened. I don't know all about it even to this day, but I know there came a quietness like we have never experienced in our life, and the pains of hunger left our stomach, and the tears would dry from our cheeks. And the baby stopped crying. And Helen turned to me. She said, honey, what's happened? I said, I don't know. You know what it was? God had made his presence in our room for the first time. In 8 years I've been a Christian, I'd actually came in the presence of God. I know what Moses meant on the mount of when he was on the mountaintop and stood in the presence of his God. I know what he felt. Brother, until there's such experiences in your life, you'll never get anywhere with your God. Then there came a knock at the door. The mailman had never knocked before, but he knocked that day. I went to the door and he said, I have a letter for you, sir. He handed me a letter opening up from a woman. She said, I heard you were going to school, and God laid on my heart you needed help. Enclosed is $2. Use it for the Lord. There was my answer. You know what the Lord was trying to do? He was trying to teach Helen and I what faith is. When I preached on faith, I would know what I'm talking about. He was preparing us for the future. I think back some 20 years ago when my mother went to be with the Lord. It took the death of my mother to humble my dad and to bring my dad to the cross and to see 11 of my family get saved. Yes, Mom saw more people saved at her funeral than she ever saw on this life leading to the Lord. God knew what he was doing. And brother, listen, God prepares us for the future. 2 weeks ago, I went home to see my dad. My dad was in the hospital. He's 81 years of age. And he's with a condition that they said there's no hope for him. They said the only thing we can do something we've never done before. We can put a pump inside. His liver is gone. So we'll put an artificial liver inside. We don't know whether they'll work or not. Dad said, son, what am I going to do? I said, Dad, you don't have much choice. If you don't put it in, you're going to die within 2 weeks. If you put it in, at least you got a 50-50 chance. You might live a little longer. And so he said, all right, son, if you said so, I'll do it. They put it in. They called us just this week and said, it's not working. And they took him back to the hospital this week, just the other night. And I was home with him the other day, 2 weeks ago, and I said, Dad, I want to talk to you about something. I said, I remember one day you walked down the aisle. I remember one day you professed faith in Jesus. Now, that's been some time ago, Dad. About the water going under the bridge. I said, now, Dad, you're coming to the place. You're going to get ready to meet the Lord. The time is running out. It's just a matter of a few more months of the most, a few more days now, Dad. And you know it, and I know it. Now, Dad, I want to know, do you feel like you're saved? Do you know that Jesus is still your Savior, Dad? Are there any questions about it? My dad laid in that bed, the tears began to come down his face. Listen, my dad used to be a hard man. Well, he knew what tears were, but he sheds them now. Brother, his heart's been broken. And he said to me, he said, Edgar, he said, if I died today, I'd go be with my Lord. He said, Jesus, my Savior, and I still know it. And he said, I thank God for it. He said, as the day goes by, I don't talk to him. He said, son, I'm ready. He said, Edgar, he said, I want you to hold my funeral. And he said, I want you to preach just like you preached at Mom's funeral. Preach that same message and tell them how to be saved. And brother, I'm expecting the call any time now. And when they do, I'm going to preach. Why? I believe God's going to use Dad's funeral to bring some more of my family to get right with God. Oh, he prepares us for it. He gets it ready. And when the time comes, brother, then we'll understand. And then we can praise him in the hour of adversity. But I want you to notice the scripture today. The life of this man, Abraham. He was a great test now. Notice here the command of God. God said, Abraham, I will take your son whom thou lovest and get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Now here is the command of God. And if you go back and read your scripture, this is the first time in the Bible God has asked for human blood to be shed. before it's an animal, but now, he said, you take your son, whom you love, and put him on the altar as a sacrifice. Now, here's a great test. Well, here's a man, Abraham, that came out of a religion in a heathen land that of human sacrifice. And this man is now put into the test. And God said, you take your son and put the knife in him and put him to death. Now, if Abraham would put his son Isaac to death, what would happen? There would be no seed. There would be no Isaac. There would be no Jacob. There'd be no tribe of Judah. There'd be no coming of Jesus. And there'd be no salvation. And the world would go to hell. Here was a test, a crisis in the life of the mankind right here in this Father's hand. Oh, listen. And Abraham could not consult his own will. It had to be the will of God. He could not consult his likes and dislikes. It had to be what God said. And you know, I'm afraid so many of us, though, we're not serving God like Abraham. I'm afraid so many of us are serving God based on likes and dislikes. If I like the preacher, I'll go to church up there. If I don't like him, I'm not going. If he preaches too long, I won't go. I'll go to a ball game and set 3 hours, but I won't go hear a preacher preach an hour, though. But it's just too long. And if I don't have a headache, I'll try to come to church one night. And if company don't come in, I'll try to make it one night, you one-nighters. Oh, I bless your little teacup in heart. That's all you are, just a teacup. And that's all it takes one night to fail you. You're so small. But all I just say, and you want God to be a faucet that you can turn off and on at your command and to fit into your little program. And God doesn't work that way. You know, there's three kinds of loyalty in our churches. The first is called if. Old Jacob said in Genesis, Lord, if you protect me from my brother Esau, and if you give me cattle and silver and gold, I will give a tenth unto thee. Yeah, I would too, wouldn't you? You couldn't lose in a deal like that. Lord, if you pay all my bills and give me lots of money, sure, I'll give you a tenth. That'd be a good deal. And yet there's some of you trying to serve God on an if basis. Lord, if I can get out of debt and get ahead and get some extra money, then I'll tithe. And always want to put God on an if basis. And God don't work that way. Anything after an if is a lie anyway. The second kind of loyalty is called because. David said in the Psalm, because thou hast blessed me, O Lord, I will serve thee. Yeah, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. That's where some people serve him. Lord, you raised me off the bed now, and you made me well, so I'm going to serve you now, and I'm going to live for you. And it's an obligation. We serve him out of obligation. Whether you don't serve him under obligation, you serve him because you love him. And whether it's good or bad, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's like a preacher, you don't, thy will be done. That's what counts. See, it's called the nevertheless loyalty. That's the kind God honors. Whether you bless me, you don't. Nevertheless, thy will be done. See? But Abraham did not consult his will and his likes and dislikes in this matter. But notice something else. If God would put the knife in his son Isaac, he would destroy his domestic life. There'd be a chair empty at that table. Wouldn't be used anymore. There'd be clothes in that closet that wouldn't be worn anymore. How could there be laughter in that home? How could there be joy? Daddy knowing he put the knife and killed his son. You see, the thing that Abraham loved the most was his son. And God said, I want you to put the knife in your son. I want you to take him. Now listen, did God want Isaac? No. Go back and read it. God was wanting Abraham. And he knew he couldn't get Abraham love and devotion and first place until he got out of the way the thing Abraham loved the most, which was his son Isaac. See? Now, you say you love God. Say, oh, yes, preacher. If I ask everyone you love Jesus, sure, you would all say yes. You really think you do? Have you ever tested your faith against the real faith? Put your faith to the test against Abraham's faith and see what you have. Let me show you what I mean. What if you knew tonight at midnight, that the Lord would come to your home and the Lord would say, tonight at midnight, I'm going to take your loved one. I'm going to take your husband and your wife tonight. I'm going to take your mother, dad, or your son or daughter. And at midnight, I'm going to take them. What would you do? You know what most of us would do? Oh, Lord, don't take them. I don't want to give them up. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Wouldn't we? Bible said he goes immediately to do what God said. That's faith. That's faith. Now you test yours. I'm afraid, folks, most of us, it's just superficial faith. I'm afraid we talk big. See? I'm afraid when it comes right down to it, that actually we're shallow in our faith. Oh, listen. Abraham rose up early immediately to hear what God says. Won't you travel with me? Let's take a little journey this morning. Let's take and travel with old Abraham. He gets up early with his son, he gets the old donkey out, and he gets his servants. And he starts to Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. And there's going to offer his son as a sacrifice. I want you to see a picture here. The picture of the son. And you see him going to the cross for mankind. And you see this man, Abraham, rise up with his son. And he starts down the road to Mount Moriah to put his son to death, be obedient unto the Father. And I imagine on that road, oh, Abraham had some thoughts on that night. He must have remembered the time when the doctor came out of the room and said, Mr. Abraham, you have a 8-pound, 2-ounce baby boy. Ooh, the joy must have flooded that man's soul to know after all these years he's got a son. Oh, surely he remembered that hour. Surely he must have remembered on that road to Mount Moriah when Sarah, his wife, and he walked in the room, little Isaac was fast asleep in the cradle, and they stood and put their arms around each other and looked down at the little son. Abraham lifted his voice and said, oh, Father, you've been so good to us to give us a son. Now give mother and dad wisdom that we might bring our child up near nurture and admonition of our Lord. We dedicate our child unto thee, O Father. Surely he did that. Did you ever dedicate your child to God? If you didn't, they're going to break your heart before it's over with. Then Abraham must remember the time he took little Isaac fishing. Oh, I tell you, he caught his first fish and the way he screamed, you thought it was 3 foot long, even though it was only 3 inches long. I remember the first time he took him hunting and he caught his first squirrel and he held by the tail all the way home to show mommy. He must remember the time he came home for lunch and walked in the door. Sarah was sitting at the table weeping. He said, Mom, what's the matter? But he said no more. Then he understood. That was the morning Sarah had got little Isaac ready, put on his new shoes and new shirt and new trousers, his first day in school. Mothers remember that? Why do mothers weep when the child starts to school? I'll tell you why. For 6 years you've been the mother hen. When that child fell down, skinned his knee, he didn't cry out for daddy. It's mommy. It was mommy that bathed it. It was mother that put the cool hand on the fever's brow. It was mother that gave it the medicine. It was mother that rocked it to sleep. It was mother that bathed it. It was mother that took care of the little child. And now she knows he goes out of that door without mother's protection and care. And every day he goes out, he'll get further and further away from mother and dad and go out in the cares of the world. No wonder you cry. You have something to weep about. Sure, Abraham remembers some things. Then the Bible said to reach the base of Mount Moriah. This old great man of faith exercises that faith now. And he turned to the servants and said to them, remain here, for I and the lad are going yonder to worship and listen to it and come again to you. Hebrews 11:17 said, that faith to believe that God will resurrect Isaac from the dead. That's faith. Then they climbed to the top of the mount. Read your scripture. Isaac has not opened his mouth yet. He's not like some of them we're bringing up today. Know what they say now? I'm not going to go and you can't make me. And they laugh about it. Rebellious sons and daughters. Here was a son obedient to his father and opened not his mouth, even as one on the cross opened not his mouth, obedient even unto death. Then they reached the top of the mountain. And finally the son speaks now. And when he says, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How did that boy know about a lamb? He'd been taught by daddy what God requires. He shows obedience, Father. He knew how to worship. Where's the lamb? That boy had proper teaching. And what did old Abraham say? Oh, I believe his eyes went up. He said, Son, God will provide himself the lamb. And he sure did, the Lamb of God. Then what happened? Oh, Abraham picked up his most beloved thing in life. His son laid him on the cold slab, put the wood around him, and took the anointing oil and poured it upon the body of the burnt offering and the God. And he reached out for that long, slender, curved oriental knife. And I believe when that knife went up, his heart, his soul went up to God. He said, "Oh, Father, I don't understand this, but you said to do it. Thy will must be done." And he started on the body of his son. And when he did, the Bible said, the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, "Abraham," and he stopped. "Lay not thine hand upon that lad, neither do thou any harm unto him, for now I know that thou lovest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy beloved son." And the Bible said Abraham looked and saw a ram caught with the horns in the thicket, and he took it off his ram as an offering unto the Lord, and he named the place Jehovah Jireh, and he said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen the faith of a man who put God first in all things. No longer was Isaac between Abraham and God. He put God first. He won the victory. He met the test. Now God can honor him. And from his seed there'll be Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesus and redemption for mankind. Victory has been attained. Oh my. And I believe someday all of us will understand the sorrows and the trials and tribulations in the light of the scripture. Perhaps God was not first place in our life. Abraham had an Isaac that stood between he and his God. And every one in this building today, you too have an Isaac. Something you love. Could be your child. It could be your wife or your husband. It could be your job. It could be a sport. Oh, you'll always put him ahead of God. But it seems when the real crisis comes, when God wants to be honored, it seems you'll not dare to stand on the test. "I couldn't make it Friday night, preacher. I want to go see a football game." And that became your Isaac, you see. There it is. "I can't come tonight. I must go see my mother this afternoon." She becomes your Isaac. That which keeps you from obedience and service to God becomes your Isaac. "I can't make it Wednesday night. I have to go out to do this or that." And there's something becomes your Isaac and robs you of your power and your testimony and keeps you from your best for the Lord. What is your Isaac? You got one. One or more. If you don't surrender your Isaac and put it on the altar to your God and put him first, then he's going to put the knife in it. And he'll bring the tears to your eyes. And the knife comes and the heart's broken and the tears flood your cheek and you cry out, "Why did it happen?" You know why. Then you know why. God wants first place. Let me show you what I mean. I was pastor in 1950, Second Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. One Sunday morning after Sunday school, I was in my study trying to collect my thoughts for a moment. And I don't know why it is, but every time just before you preach, somebody come in and try to unload bad news on you and get the preacher's mind all disturbed. If there's any time, brother, don't talk to the pastor. It's been a time to get ready for the sermon. Don't get his mind off anything. But you know, I was sitting in my study, and it came a knock at my door. I said, "Come in." And then walked one of the teachers from the primary department. She said, "Brother Ed, can I talk to you a moment?" I said, "Yes, what's your problem?" She said, "Brother Ed, I got some terrible news." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I'm going to have a baby." And she said, "I know I'm not going to feel good. And I know the baby comes, I'll be so busy, I'm not going to be able to teach my class anymore. And Brother Ed, I want to resign my class." As if God didn't know about a baby. There she was, dejected, down, going to give up her class, going to have a baby. Well, she walked out. And I think God let this happen so I could tell people news it. I don't think 2 minutes went by, came another knock. I said, "Come in." In walked one of my teachers from the junior department, Miss Edith Bryce. Some of you may know her. She's an energetic, happy-go-lucky girl. She'd come in just bounce. "Oh, Brother Ed, oh, I'm so happy. You know, come and I, we're going to have a baby." Oh, she'd just bubble old yellow one, "Going to have a baby." So, you know, I said to Edith, I said, "I guess you're going to give up your junior girls class, huh?" She said, "Well, of course not. Whatever gave you such an idea like that? Well, Brother Ed, if you take my class, I won't talk to you." What a contrast in just a couple of minutes. Well, time went by. Both mothers had the babies one day apart. And both of us in the same room, Macon Hospital, room 357. I'll never forget that room. The They were going to Macon, Georgia, and the Macon Hospital always asked for room 357. I'll tell you why. My wife and I, we had a baby there. I paid for that room. It's free. I know it is. No doubt about it. And so both mothers had fine, healthy babies. I went to the hospital and had prayer with them, rejoiced with them and the fine children that God had gave to them. Well, 8 days later now, on Sunday morning, I was out in front of my church before Sunday school. Here I come combing Anita up with that little baby, bringing her to church. Amazing. I said, Anita, what in the world are you doing here? Oh, I had to come teach your class. Now listen, if any doctors here, fellas, I love you. Next to missionary, I put you right at the top. But I want to tell you this, I don't believe in women having a baby one day, second day running around the block, and third day playing football. Ladies, if you don't get to rest then, you're not going to get any rest. The Bible said a woman called the days of her purification, that a woman was not to do anything for 40 days after the birth of a child. That's what God teaches in His Word. And any time you do, you're going to pay for it later on in life. I don't care how good you feel. Listen, that's what your husband for, to help you to do the 3 D's, dishes, diapers, and dustin. See? And when my wife, brother, was having our children, Daddy took care of his wife, and today she's strong enough to take care of the home while Daddy's preaching. You read what you sow. Well, Edith come back and taught her class, though. The other woman never did show up. Months went by. Went up to see her one day, and you ought to heard what I heard. See, you know, when I start in, well, I tell you, preacher, I just can't get myself ready and get the baby ready and the formula and all that. I just can't do it. Isn't that something? I was with five of Post New Arkansas woman, had 15 children, 1 mile they lived from the church, had no car, and they walked to church every night and never missed a night. Others got one kid and can't even drive one block to do what you want to do. And they always started, well, I don't take my baby up to the nursery because it's really not clean, you know. And then I see what the home looks like, and the nursery, the church, is the cleanest place to take that kid. Then always they say, well, I don't take my baby to the nursery because I'm afraid they're going to catch something. And I noticed, folks, all of them that always said that, the kids that stay home always got something, too. I've had five of them come up to the nursery, and every one of them, they caught something. Yes, they caught Jesus. Yeah. Then say, well, I don't take my baby up there because I'm afraid somebody might hit in the head with some of them. Actually, ought to be hitting the head. Excuse me, please. And there they are. You know what? She sat home. She couldn't come to church. And that was the year 1950 that polio was so strong in Macon, Georgia. And the youngest case of polio was this woman's baby, and it died. And I don't like funerals. I never did like a funeral. And I can't stand a baby funeral. I just never have been able to stand that. I put that little thing in the ground. I went back to home, and let me tell you what that mother told me. In all of her tears, she said, Brother Ed, if God ever gives me another baby, I promise God I won't put my baby ahead of him. You see, she began to build her life and home around her child, and God put the knife in it. See, oh, she had three more children. Last I heard, she was a Sunday school teacher, Mabel White Baptist Church in Macon. But she learned the hard way. I told this at Boonville, Mississippi one time, and the mother came down the aisle when I finished and just weeping her eyes, just wiping the tears from her. She said, Brother Ed, I know what you're talking about. I know, I know. She said, let me tell you this, and you might use it somewhere. She said, 9 months ago, my boy walked down in this church and said God had called him to be a missionary to Africa. And when he came home, I said, son, you're not going to do it. He said, your mother and dad worked hard to put you, to save money up to put you through school, and we've got this farm in your name, and we worked hard to give you all this. Now you go give up your mom and dad and all this house and land, and give up all this and go to a heathen land with a bunch of people who are heathens with all that filth and disease. We're not going to let you do it, son. We won't do it. He said, Brother Ed, I did it. We did it. He said, 2 weeks ago, we buried him up in the cemetery. She learned the knife the hard way. What is your icing? What is it? When the time comes for a crisis like a revival in your church, where you need it every night, or when you need it Sunday morning, Sunday night, when the real crisis comes, what is it that becomes your Isaac that keeps you from your full allegiance and devotion to your God? Well, what happened? When Abraham gave up his Isaac, what did God do? He gave him back his Isaac. He gave him back his son. But listen, it wasn't Isaac that was a problem. It was Abraham. Who got the victory? Abraham. And the result, what happened today, you and I are still reaping the faith of that man who established that foundation of faith centuries ago. And I say to you today, if the Lord tarries his coming, brother, the future generations will reap the faith that we Christians manifest in this day as we lay our Isaac upon the altar. What is your Isaac? There's not a person in this building today love your children and family more than I love mine. But you can't do what you want to do. Are you here, Brother Ed? I hate hotels. I hate traveling. 21 years ago, God called me to be an evangelist. I didn't want to be an evangelist. There's not a man in Georgia had a better church than I had. I pastored, brother, a church back in 1954. I had the leading church in this state. We baptized 278 the last year I pastored. I had 938 in Sunday school, average attendance in this state. Then when I led the state in a training awards. They were paying me over $15,000 salary in 1954. Are the highest men in this state. One of the leading churches. Had a radio program. Brother, we were packing them in. On many preachers said they couldn't get folks come Sunday night. I was running 11 to 1,200 attendants every Sunday night. Chair now just regular services. Broadcasting covering five states. We had what more would a man want? A full-time music director, full-time education director, two full-time secretaries. I got over the hump and began to enjoy what I have, and God called me to be an evangelist. And what happened? I wouldn't do it. Because I had just had three evangelists in my church that hurt my church, brother. And I said, I'll never have another evangelist as long as I live. You reap what you sow. Brother, I tell you, I wasn't going to be one. But you know what happened? God put a wall up before me. I get up and preach, and I had no liberty. I had a blank wall. I couldn't get liberty in my message and freedom. So what I do then? I begin to beat my people. Take it out on them. It wasn't them, it was me. I griped and grumbled and nagged and fussed and bawled them out. I had a revival meeting in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I called and told my deacon, Ralph Brown. I said, Brother Brown, I'm going over to Fort Smith, and I'm going to come back either pastor or an evangelist, but I'm going to get this thing settled. And he said, Preacher, we deacons have known for a long time what you're going to do. I said, then tell me. He said, we can't tell you. God has to do it. I left that church, went over there. It was on Monday night in the Goldman Hotel, second floor. I settled this thing. Brother, I went, and I've never had such freedom that week in revival. I came back and I said, I'm going to resign Sunday morning and get back in the church. I walked back in that church on Sunday morning and I went to that church, and before I preach, here come the ladies up and said, Brother Ed, to show you how much we love our pastor, we want to give you a gift. No, just nothing, just a gift, we love you. Hand me a whole bunch of shirts and ties, and the deacons come up and hand me $50. And that morning I preached, 11 people saved. I said, Lord, I can't resign. I can't do it. I'll do it tonight. Came back that night, 434 in training union, record attendance, and five people came forward, got saved. And I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And I said, let's have the benediction. I prayed, and I knew in that prayer what I had to do. And I said, amen. I said, folks, before you leave, wait a minute. I've got to say something to you. I've got to do it. I hadn't told my wife or kids yet. And I said, I've got to resign. God called me to be an evangelist. And everybody bawled and wept and cried. And I tell you, brother, my family just wept and carried on. And the chest came on Wednesday night. Oh, I've never been so tempted in my life, Pastor. Wednesday night, my deacon got up and recommended to the church that, Brother Ed, if you stay on our pastor, We'll get it. Let you have all the revivals you want. We'll give you that 9-room house and 15 acres of ground just as a gift of appreciation. It keep on being on, Pastor. Took me 6 weeks to make up my mind then. My daughter said, Daddy, let's take the house and then later on you can resign. Anything. Boy, that was a temptation. But I tell you, I knew what I had to do. And so I stood up and marched. To this day, all these 22 years have gone. They have never yet accepted my resignation. They wouldn't do it. But I presented my resignation. Be ended in 30 days. March 13th be the last day I preach in this church. And that Sunday night, I walked out of that pulpit with standing room only around. I don't think there's dry eye present. And I walked out till like 1,000 pounds fell off of my shoulder. I walked home and didn't have a revival. This is March 13th now. Didn't have one revival. Got home, sat down, 11 o'clock news coming on, WMAZ. I took off my clothes, just sitting in my shorts, and Helen was sitting in her slip. She said, honey, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. She said, are you sure you did right? I said, honey, I know this is God's will. And I put out the fleece. That's dangerous sometimes. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, this happened the last Sunday. Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, let the church do something in the morning, let me know, stay here. If you want me to be a pastor, another church set a pulpit committee today. If you want me to be a valley sent in, schedule me the whole month of June. Now, June was one of the hardest months in the year to schedule revival. I just said that I know. Well, Sunday morning, I come to church. My church voted not to accept my resignation. And they set a pulpit committee out there. That really, I was confused. That night I left, still no revival. The church want me back. Another church wanted me, but no revival, see? Then I was confused. And I said, honey, it was 5 after 11. I said, honey, I know who done right. She said, but where's your revivals? And the phone rang. I went to it and operated a long distance from Camden, Arkansas. First Baptist Church, Dr. Harris. He said, hello. I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't know you, but he said, I've heard about you. And he said, your name has been presented to us. We investigated you, and we want you for revival. I said, when, sir? He said, first week in June. Put me down. Went back to sit down. The phone rang again. I went back. I said, we have another long distance call for you, sir. Marshall, Arkansas. E.W. Taylor said, Brother Ed, we want a revival with conjunction with Vacation Bible School. Second week in June. Can you come? I said, sure can. Went back. Wednesday, sitting at the table eating. Hugh DeLoach from down Boston, Georgia called and said, we want a revival at third week in June. Went back and sat down. Never did finish bologna sandwich, brother. The phone rang again. Southside Church in Macon. Charles Casey. Fourth week in June. The only time in all these 22 years I've ever scheduled June. Well, tell me God didn't lead. I tell you, folks, I never wrote anybody for revival. Never asked anybody to get me revival. Every time a day is open, brother, I pray to God, and there'll be somebody right to call me and ask for the date I have open. There's never a conflict. Only God can do that. And I'm scheduled at 79. Oh, listen, folks. But I'm scared. I'm scared. You know why? I'm afraid that if I stay home, do what I want to do, and I get so tired of traveling, and I get so sick of it, the loneliest life I've ever had in my life. Every week in a new place, a new congregation, and sleeping in a different bed every week, and different meals in different sections of the country, and you get so lonely. You fellows who travel know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you can only stand it. This year has been especially hard. Been the hardest year I've had. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but my wife's been ill. In January, she quit her job at Riches after 17 years. Her dad died. Her mother been in the hospital. And then all my children moved away. And she couldn't take it. She hadn't been able to adjust to it yet. My wife's in bed this morning. And I tell you, it's been a battle. Doctor said, preacher, you've got to stay home with her. What can I do? She can't go with me.
And I can't stay home. God called me. And all my children's moved away. What can you do? Not easy, is it? I have to go through it, see. I went to an Astor here the other day. I said, honey, I said, you want me to cancel out? She said, well, of course not. Don't you even think of that. She said, you do what the Lord wants you to do, hon. That's what counts. Oh, listen, it's not easy. It cuts your heart out. But I'm scared. I'm scared and afraid of if I put the hell in the head of my Lord, he'll put the knife in her and take her and kill me. And do what you want. God will be done. Watch you, Isaac. Some of these old church letters. Remember somewhere else? You don't attend regularly. Here you could come and be active and you won't even get in. It's your Isaac robbing you of your testimony and power. Some of you got some old sin in your life keeping you from being saved. Some old habits keeping you from coming to Jesus. Some of your church members got some active, some Isaac in your life is keeping you from being a leader in your church. Maybe a testimony for Christ. You better surrender it. Better put God first. If you don't, then life is coming. Bless that. And ask the pianist, organist to come and song leader. I want us to sing this morning, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. No one will be leaving, only coming to the front, the only move we'll have. But as we sing, Have I think you know the song. Don't even need the book for this. But as we sing, I want you to let God have his way in your life today. We're not going to think about what people think. What is your Isaac? Will you put Jesus first in your life today? Will you come to accept him as your Savior? Place your membership, come let the pastor know. Or you'll come today and say, preacher, Isaac's been in my way this week. Been keeping me from my service to my Lord. I haven't been serving my Lord. Other things been keeping me from my Bible study and prayer and my service to my Lord. Now I want to come today, put my Isaac's in the altar. Would you do that? Will you do that? All right, let's sing it. Have Thine Own Way. Will you come? Will you do it? Let it have its way. What is your Isaac? You have it. Everybody here has them. I know it. Are you going to hold on to him? You're going to hold him close to your bosom? You're going to keep him? You won't. No, you won't. You'll put a knife in him. Don't bring the tears. Don't be the sorrow. Don't be the heartache. Then you're going to wish you to listen. Will you come? Come on. Step out from that seat. Let go, let God. As Jesus said, loose him, let him go. Come on, sing it. One need to come to present yourself to Jesus. Come on. Your Isaac's loving you as your testimony and power with God. Teenagers, what's your Isaac? What is it you love? What is it you put ahead of your Lord? Not all the time, but sometimes you do it. What is it, Daddy? Mother? What is your Isaac? Is it your family, your child, your job, your home, your bank account, your car? What is your Isaac that you put ahead of Jesus? Some of you can't tithe. Why, money has become your Isaac. And you won't give God your Isaac on the altar. Will you come? Our folks are coming, others, will you join them? Every one of you be on your knees today. Every one of you will be calling them your God. Are you so hard-hearted and so callous that the Spirit of God can't reach your soul? Have you so dried up in your Christianity that there's no touching of your life anymore? Have you gone so far that you become gospel-hardened? Or is your heart tenderated enough
that the Spirit of God can still possess you and control you. Thy will be done. Will you let it be done in your life?